if you will, look at the screen. You see this logo. Hello, my name is Yahweh. Today we're going to talk about the name of God. Last week we talked about this in a degree, and we talked about some passages of Scripture. And if you have your Bible, please take it. And if not, there is, within the reach of you, there should be a Pew Bible, an NIV version there. I want you to see these verses, and I want you to see them in a text rather than on the screen, because I want you to understand that I'm not making any of this stuff up. In your Bible is the word Lord, capital L, and then a small cap O, a small cap R, and a small cap D. Now, you know the difference because a lowercase r would look different than a big R, right? It's just a little smaller, L-O-R-D. Standing behind that word in the text of the Hebrew Bible, which I have here with me today, this is the Hebrew Bible. This is the Old Testament. Okay? Now, I'm holding it upside down. Can you tell? The word standing behind L-O-R-D in your English Bible is this word that's on the screen, Yahweh. I also have it written on this board that, unfortunately, because of the way the shape of the sanctuary, those of you over here can't see, but I have it written here in black, the word Yahweh. And then underneath the word, I have in red the vowel pointing that was added in the 6th to 7th century by the Masoretes, which preserves how one says it. Because remember, Hebrew is a language of all consonants. I want you to think about that. Do you ever write in shorthand? Can you read your own shorthand? When I used to do notes in college, you know, back in the day when you actually had paper and pen and not notebook laptops, when I was writing the word energy, I never spelled it out. I wrote the word N-R-G, energy. My shorthand. Knew exactly what it meant. So I don't want you to get upset and go, well, how did they know how to say these things? You know how to pronounce words. You're taught how to pronounce words. My grandmother, Clanton, her first name was Savannah. But that's not how we pronounced her name. Okay? I was taught by my grandparents and by my mother and by my family a vocalization for the name Savannah that had nothing to do with Savannah. She was Vanner. Vanner. V-A-N-N-A-R is how we said it. It was spelled just like Savannah. But if you come to our door and ask to speak to Savannah, no one would have known who you wanted to talk to. Vanner. My uncle got uppity and moved away up north and got him a job in Chicago. Not Chicago, Chicago. Okay, you understand? We all know how things are pronounced. We were taught a vocalization pattern as we grew up. So the Hebrew children, as they grow up, they learned a vocalization. Okay? And one of the things they were taught early on was, when you see the word Yahweh, now here I'm talking about just the black and not the red, when you see this word written, Yahweh, you don't pronounce that word. That is the ineffable name of God. When you see Yahweh written, you pronounce Adonai, this word. And again, just the black. So, Yahweh written, speak Adonai. Why? Because God's name is not to be taken in vain. And the surest way they knew not to ever take his name in vain was to never say it. Now, I'm going to show you this in a moment, and hopefully you'll understand a little better. Because, trust me, this is difficult. But I want you to get it, because it's important. Why is it important? Look, if you will, on your listening sheet at our message text today. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. This is our text today. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then look at that next verse. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. By saying this blessing, I am putting my name on my people and I will bless them. So now if you'll look with me at our message truth. God revealed his personal name to Moses. He does this in Exodus chapter 3. We'll get there in a moment. God commanded Moses to have the priest place his name upon his people. This is the name Yahweh. Because having God's name Yahweh put on me is an avenue to my being blessed by him, then I want his blessing. God did not command Moses to place Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, or any of the other names by which the Hebrew people referred to him upon the people for a blessing. Only Yahweh. Because God is this precise in his instruction to Moses, then it seems obvious that we be precise too when we are asking him for his blessing to be upon us or when we are asking using his name to bless others. So, this text, now if you notice on your listening sheet, I have spelled out beside Lord the word Yahweh 3 of the 4 times there. I did that simply to show you that that's the name behind there. The Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. What is the name he's putting on them? Yahweh. Yahweh. It's important. Why is it important? Well, God said, do it. Do you ever look at your children and say, because I said so? Well, if God said so, I ought to do it. And the reason I bring this to you is not because I'm trying to confuse you, not because I'm trying to be, rude of others or because I'm trying to be different. I want to be obedient. And I will stand one day and give an account of God of every word I've spoken from this place. So I must tell you the truth. And if I know something to be true, I'm going to tell you what it is, even if you don't like it. I know some of you have noticed that in the past. So let's look at this now a little further. When we say that we believe the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God, we are talking about the original text known as the autographs. That is the original text written by the original author on the original paper in the original language. Sometimes this is known as the received text. The original language of the Old Testament is for the most part Hebrew with some Aramaic sections in Daniel. Hebrew is this ancient language which consists entirely of consonants and has no vowels. The pronunciation of a word was learned over time by the native speakers. The vowel pointing was added after the diaspora in 70 AD as a means to preserve the pronunciation as the Jewish people were scattered across the globe. Do you remember what happened in 70 AD? You know, history is a subject that we should all take and listen. Unfortunately, in America, it's usually taught by football coaches. And they're not very interested in whether you listen. They're just doing their time to get to practice. I can say that because I was taught history by a football coach, by several actually. However, after I got out of school, I have actually read some history books. The diaspora, 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman Empire, wiped out. And the gold in the temple is carried away back to Rome. And you know what they used that gold for? That gold was used to fund the building in Rome of the Colosseum. So in 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. The people of Israel, the Jewish nation, were scattered across the globe. That's called the diaspora. And during this time, the temple is now destroyed, so the synagogue becomes the center of Jewish life, the reading of the scrolls on the Sabbath. Now, the scrolls they were reading from was this black lettering. So, sometime after 70 AD, a group of people got together and said, you know, we're so scattered now, we need to preserve the vocalization of how you pronounce this. And so, the vowel pointing was added, but it was added after the fact. Therefore, I want you to understand this. When I say I believe in that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, I'm talking about the consonants. These vowel pointing, that was added by man. And in the Hebrew Bible, I don't know if you can see this. Well, I need a third hand. Come be a third hand. Just hold that right and turn around. Okay. You see on the margins all this writing? Just on that one page? There's all kinds of writing. Okay, thank you, dear. I'm not going to point, I just want you to see it. All that writing is there simply to say, when they messed up, they didn't erase it. They wrote a note in the margin saying, over there I messed up. This should be here. Really, they did. Because they wanted to preserve the document. They wanted to preserve the text. They didn't want anyone to think that the text had been polluted. And so the only way they did it, remember, they didn't have Xerox or computers. They're writing it. So if they messed up, they told you in the margin. And I, for one, like that. Because the Bible is now preserved. I don't have to worry about, did they get it right? Did some guy do something wrong? If they did, they told you. I think that's a great system. Now, what they did do, notice this vowel pointing. For this word, so as to prevent somebody who, and this is their term, a naive reader. Now, someone who is a naive reader of Hebrew would be somebody who's learning. So to prevent them from saying this word by accident, they did not put this vowel pointing with this word. They took the vowel pointing for this word, Adonai, and they put it under this word, Yahweh. So you could not say that word if you were a naive speaker, a naive reader. You would read that word and you would mispronounce it. You would say, Yehovah. And that's where the word came from. A man named Peter Gallatin in the 1500s was assigned by Pope Leo X the task of going into the Hebrew text and discovering the name of God. And so he did. But his Hebrew wasn't that great. And at this time, you've got to understand, the Jewish people and the Christian people were at odds against each other. The Catholic Church distrusted the Jews. And so rather than go ask a rabbi, they refused. But if you go back and you do further research, you discover that from the very earliest of times, Christian scholars knew that the people of God, the Jewish people, refused to say the name Yahweh. I can take you and show you where Tertullian and Origen and Philo and others who have written this, going all the way back to Jesus' time. It was common knowledge at the time, but it was common knowledge that got lost over time. And so you have the Reformation. And during the Reformation, the people want to go back to the original text, discover what it says, not trust the Catholic Church. And the mistake was repeated. And it's been repeated in English. It's not repeated in other languages. This mistake's been repeated in English. So, you fast forward to 1611. The King James Version is being written. Because there was some misunderstanding, there was some debate, the word was not translated. And that's how you get the L, capital L, cap, small cap O, small cap R, small cap D. We're not really sure how to say it, so we're not going to say it. The Jewish people say Adonai, and the word for Adonai is Lord. So they substituted it in writing, what had been substituted in speech. And that's how we have it. That's where we are. Now, I'm going to really confuse you further. Are you ready? Hear the word of the Lord.
Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, daber el Aharon ve'el banav lemor, ko tevarechu et bnei Yisrael amor lahem. Yevarechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunneka, yissa Adonai panav elecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. ושמו את שמי על בני ישראל, ואני אברכם.
Okay, now, the slide. We're going to see the Hebrew language now in text, in print. In a moment, we're going to play that again. And I'm going to, with this pointer, go and show you where he is so you can keep up with it. What I want you to listen to, I want you to listen for how many times you hear the word Adonai spoken. Okay, he's going to verbalize it. Did you hear any other words when we played that you understood? Shalom, Yisrael. Yes, Israel and Shalom. Shalom meaning peace. Yisrael meaning Israel. Okay? So listen, just listen for the word Adonai, and let's see how many times you hear it. Okay? Can you do it?
Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe lemor. Daber el Aharon ve'el banav lemor. Ko tevarechu et bnei Yisrael amor lahem. Yevarechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunneka. Yissa Adonai panav elecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. Ve'samu et shemi al bnei Yisrael va'ani avarechem.
Okay. How many times did you hear it? Four. Should have heard it four times. Now, let's go back to the text. Can you go to the next slide? And turn the lights down. Let's see if we can get any. Don't go to sleep. You really can't see this, but what I have done is I colored the word Yahweh. Would it shock anyone to know that the word Adonai does not appear in this text? The word Adonai is not there. It is substituted. Word written, Yahweh. Word read, Adonai. And you heard it. Not from me, but from someone else. Actually, you heard it from a rabbi. So this is the word, Yahweh. Here it is. And you can't see this, but you see these funky little dots right there? That's the vowel pointing. That's what I'm telling you. That's not inspired, but it's there so we can pronounce it. So these are the vowel points for the word Adonai. Not the word Yahweh. So when the reader goes over there, if he didn't know what he was talking about, if he didn't know Hebrew, he would not substitute the word Adonai for Yahweh. He would read a mongrel word, Yehovah, is what he would say. And so this is how it happened. Okay, guys, thank you. Your Hebrew lesson is ended. Now, why does it matter? And please hear me. If someone from their heart is in prayer and they're calling out to Jehovah, God in His wisdom knows their heart, and I have no problem with their doing that. I'm not here today to crash that word and to tell you that it's terrible. I am here to tell you, though, this is a great way to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. I've done it a few times and asked Valerie. She used to be a Jehovah's Witness. This communicates. But I want you to understand this. Because if it is important for God to tell His people, okay, Moses, you tell the priest to put my name on the people. Well, what is the name He's putting on them? Yahweh. And if He puts the right name on the people, I will bless them. Because it matters in that way, it matters to me. So, let's talk about this very quickly now. I'm going to hit these points that are on your listing sheet. The people of Israel so feared taking God's name in vain that they would not say it. But think about it. There are other ways to take God's name in vain, are they not, besides speech? So the next point on your listening sheet. So why do we say Yahweh if the Hebrew people would not? That's a great question. Just so you know, this particular question did not originate with me. This week in our staff meeting, I was talking a little bit about the sermon to the staff, and our secretary, April, she asked that question. And I said, April, that's a great question. Don't put that in the listening sheet. So, if they wouldn't say it, why should we? Well, a couple of reasons. One, first, we're not Hebrews. Okay? Second, and more importantly, however, is this. There are other ways to take God's name in vain besides speech. Knowing God's name and being able to say it doesn't mean that I will take His name in vain. I don't take His name in vain by simply speaking it. If I'm speaking it to bless the people, I'm not taking His name in vain. If I'm speaking it to ask for His power, I'm not taking His name in vain. I'm using it because He revealed it for me to use. Now, we can take His name in vain in speech, and we all know examples of how to do that. But something I think we're not thinking of are the ways we take His name in vain that don't have to do with speech. And this is where I think we should put most of our emphasis. Living a life that is contrary to His word. Living a life that is contrary to the authority He's given me. Living a lie. That is taking His name in vain. when I call on his name in prayer and yet I live a life that he cannot bless, that is taking his name in vain. And I think we would do good to be concerned more about taking his name in vain in those ways than simply by taking his name in vain through speech. Now, Yahweh would be audibly pronounced in the temple when the priests were blessing the people. And this is the only time they would have heard the word. And it would only have been done when the priest was in the temple. So after 70 AD, the Jewish people have not said his name. There is no temple. When the temple is rebuilt, and I believe it will be before Jesus comes, his name will once more be voiced. And the name that is voiced at that time will not be the name Jehovah. It will be the name Yahweh. The next point there on your listening sheet, God revealed his personal name to Moses. So let's talk about that. Because God revealed his name to him, I think it's okay to use it. Because Moses used it. And why do I know that Moses used it? This word is in the Old Testament 6,838 times. And since Moses wrote a good bit of the Old Testament, he wasn't afraid to write it. He's not in some way attempting to filter or to censor himself from using it. God gave the name to him, and he uses it. And he uses it with great frequency. And this is why this permanent reading of Adonai, by putting these wrong vowel points under it, was done. Because it's in the text so frequently, they didn't want the reader of the text to constantly be having to avert his eyes from the text over to the margin or down to a footnote to get the right pronunciation. So they just taught it to everybody. So, you're a little Hebrew boy going to kindergarten. Today's lesson is on the name of God. You're going to learn. When you read the scroll and you see this word, which they would have referred to as the name, when you see the name, substitute Adonai for the name. And all the little Hebrew children would have gone, yes, teacher. And they would have known. And they would have done it all their life. But since we didn't go to Hebrew school, we don't get that lesson. So, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, and the word God there is Elohim, and we're going to talk about Elohim next week. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as Elohim, Almighty, or El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. So God's explaining to Moses here, I'm giving you my name, but I didn't give it to them. The progressiveness of the revelation. Now, God told the Hebrews not to use his name in vain, but he never told them not to use his name. God never said, don't use my name. So let's go down to Exodus chapter 3. This is when it was actually introduced to Moses. Now, you got to understand, Moses gets it introduced to him, and since Moses wrote all the first five books of the Bible, he didn't censor himself and not use the word Yahweh until he got to Exodus chapter 3. He uses it freely because it's God's name. He's been told it's his name, and he's going to use it. So look at this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now there, the word Yahweh is translated into its meaning. The word Yahweh means he is. It's the third person singular of the Hebrew verb to be. Now let's go to English. What is the to be verb in English? I am. I am. So that'd be present tense, right? We are. Right? Still, then, he is, and in Southern English, y'all are would be our plural of it, right? Y'all are, okay? So, but that's it. That's the to-be verb in English. In Hebrew, the to-be verb is Yahweh. He is. Now, let's talk about Jesus now. Jesus referred to himself as I am. And the Hebrew people, the Pharisees who were listening to him, and we're now going to be in John chapter 8. The Hebrew people who heard him refer to himself as I am, they knew what he was calling himself, and they picked up rocks to stone him. They reacted violently to this because they heard him say that he was Yahweh. And when they heard him say that he was Yahweh, this ineffable name of God, that's a stoning offense. And they were upset. So, look if you will. It's in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." Notice how they reacted. The next verse. "Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." They heard him calling himself Yahweh. And when they heard him calling himself Yahweh, they knew he was equating himself with God, not a God, Yahweh God. And so they tried to stone him. Now, there's a sermon series in your future, the seven I am sayings in John's gospel. Jesus does this all the time. And the people of Israel had to know that he was making this comparison. So, what does Yahweh mean? What's the point of all this? Let's go somewhere with application now. Yahweh means he is. So what does that mean for me? The meaning should be he is, or he who exists, he's self-existing, he who lives. He is the living God as contrasted with the lifeless gods of the heathen. Now let's think about this. What do we really worship? If worship means I live my life for, some people live their life for their bank account, their 401k, their job. Some men cannot go home because they got to go to work. Right? Well, I got to work, man. I got to work. Why don't you go to work? Because I want to go home. Some guys, that's their life, their work. And I tell those guys, I've done many a funeral, and I've never seen a boss draped over a casket crying because an employee has died. But I've seen many a child. I've seen many a spouse. But I've never seen an employer. What you working for? For some folks, it's their God. Some people worship their family. Everything they do is for their kids. And then the child grows up expecting the rest of the world to bow down before them, as grandma and granddad and mama and dad and everybody else has. And that's terrible for the kid, because guess what? They're going to get a job one day, and their first boss is going to go, "No." For me, that was R.F. Watts, my first employer. After I had worked for R.F. for a year, my dad told me, "Son, if you can work for R.F. Watts, you can work for anybody." You talk about a pain in the derriere, R.F. Watts. But it was great training. Great training. Some people worship their stuff. Gotta have a boat. Gotta have a four-wheeler. Gotta have a truck and a car and a van. And in all that stuff, it's gotta be the latest and greatest. Gotta have a surround sound system. Gotta have a big TV. Gotta have a house in the right neighborhood. Gotta. Some people worship the stuff. Who are you worshiping? All that stuff is just as dead and just as useless to you in eternity as was the idols that God forbade the Israelites from worshiping, of Baal and Asherah. So don't think that we don't have idols because we don't bow down to a graven image. Anybody watching the American Idol series? Some people's idol is the cult of celebrity created in America. For some, it's athletes, musicians, music stars. Who are you worshiping? Anything you worship other than Yahweh, the living God, he is. If you're not worshiping him, everything else is going to leave you in the dust. That's the point of his name, Listen to Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 14. I love this verse. Every man is stupid. It's in the Bible, really. Look it up. Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 14. Every man is stupid. And on Valentine's, all the ladies in the house said, amen. Right? Every man is stupid. Well, how are they stupid? Look what it says. Devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for these molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. Yahweh is alive. Yahweh is breathing. Listen to what, when Moses wrote Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, listen to the word he chose. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Well, who is the Lord God? Well, Lord is Yahweh. So he says, it literally says, then Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground. So he is the living God is what it says. And then the living God breathed into the man and he became a living soul. That's the literal translation. Our God's alive. So why do we treat him as though he is in a box? We only try to go get him when we need him. We want to keep him on a shelf, out of our hair, out of our way, until he is needed. And when he is needed, then we want to go get him. A living God is a problem to people who want to worship an idol. Because a living God refuses to be put in a box. A living God refuses to be treated as an idol. A living God demands obedience. And ours is an awesome God. And he is due my worship. He is due my praise. He is due all that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever hope to be. Our God is awesome. Yahweh is alive. And Jesus said that those who would follow him would have rivers of living water flowing from them. You can't serve a living God with a dead heart. You can't serve a living God with a dead spirit. And yet, too many Baptists try each and every week. Our God's alive. So familiar is this conception of God being alive that there was a common phrase among Hebrews, as Yahweh lives, except they wouldn't say Yahweh, as Adonai lives, as the Lord lives. Ruth says this to Boaz. Remember, Ruth is, remember the story? Got little Ruth. She's a stranger. She's an alien in the land. She's alone, she's homeless, she's destitute, just got her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, women, think about it. The only thing you had to help you in life was your mom-in-law. Some of you'd be okay, but some of you'd be up the creek. That's all Ruth had in the world was her mother-in-law. And she goes and she meets Boaz, and Boaz, she finds out, is potentially her kinsman redeemer. Now, in this culture, it meant he was the one who was responsible for her in this culture. But Boaz discovered that there was someone closer still. And he was going to go talk to him. But like most men, he had delayed. So Ruth, to make sure he gets the point in a timely manner, as women all try to do, Ruth goes to Boaz at night. And she curls up on his feet and lays there. She's really putting herself out. He could have had her stoned for that. But his reaction to her action is, in these words, remain this night. And when morning comes, if he, the other guy, will not redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So he tells her, as Yahweh lives, I'll take care of this in the morning. What an oath. As Yahweh lives, what will you do? You see, if you say, as Yahweh lives, I will, and you don't, you just took his name at name. But if you say, as Yahweh lives, I will, and you do, you've just given praise to his name. You've just given glory to his name. And you will be blessed in the effort. As Yahweh lives. If God's name is so awesome that an entire race of people cease to say it from fear of taking it in vain, why do we so easily take it in vain through our refusal to submit to His authority in the totality of our lives and thus continue to live in disobedience? I don't understand this. I have to agree with Jeremiah. Men are stupid. I'm tore up from the floor up, and so are you. We're dumb. As Yahweh lives, we can change it. As Yahweh lives, we can change it today. As Yahweh lives, we should. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you do when you go home. You know, you can look good here and be bad there. You can look bad here and be good there. I don't know. But He does. As Yahweh lives, everyone in this room needs to do something about their relationship with Christ. If you're here and you're lost, you need to be saved. You're here and you're saved and you're not living for Him, you need to repent. As Yahweh lives, we need to take action immediately. Because revival is needed in this land. Revival is needed in this church. Revival is needed in my home. Revival is needed in my heart. As Yahweh lives, why don't we tarry?